How are you? You're headed to Washington soon.
Yeah, next week, yeah. Should be arriving on Friday, so yeah. Yeah, should be good, hopefully.
What's your schedule in Washington? Where are you going to be?
Hello.
Hiya. I start off in Seattle from Monday to Thursday, then come down to Yakima on Friday, and I think I do something with a couple of groups or something in the evening, and then Saturday all day in Yakima, and then Sunday morning I think I'm with Mike Danforth, I think, and guys there, and then I go down to Portland for a few days, and then Vancouver for a couple of days, and then down to Corvallis for a few days. So it's a fairly sort of busy trip, and then I fly down to Atlanta for 3 or 4 days at the end before I fly home. So, yeah.
Are there other groups in Yakima
Well,
that
it'll be
you're?
nice to meet you.
Yeah. Well, I think I'm meeting with. I'm not sure. I haven't organized it, so I'm just searching up. So I think I'm with meeting with Mike Lindell's group on the Saturday, and then with Mike Danforth's group on the Sunday. And I think it might be something on a Friday evening, but I'm not quite sure. That I think that might be a leaders group or something, but I don't know.
No, there's
Well, we're
a
going to crash all the parties.
yeah. The Davis system people in Mike's church have a barn that they do events at, and so you're going to the Davis home on
Okay.
Friday night.
All right. Okay. Fine.
And
I'm glad
everybody's
you know.
invited. It's a party.
Someone, I'm sure someone will just take me there, and that'll be great. Anyway.
Well, make
So.
sure you get fed.
Yeah, I'm sure I'll be fed fine. Worried too much. I can always fast for 3 weeks. So.
No.
So I can hear you, Mike, but I can see Steve's talking, but I can't hear him. So what do I need to do?
I don't know.
I hear Pamela, or I mean, I hear Lou.
Yeah. So what can you hear? You can't hear.
I can hear you, but I can't hear Steve, but I can see he's talking.
Okay, I can hear him, so I'm not really sure.
Whatever.
I
Not
can
worth listening to, I guess.
hear
Can
him.
you hear me, Steve?
Can you hear me this morning?
Yes, I
Yeah.
can hear you.
Okay, good. They can
Oh,
hear him.
whatever.
Anyway,
I
who
don't know.
wants to start with something? Anything you want to share, or testimonies, or questions?
I have a question about the lake of fire in Revelations.
Oh, flip. Okay.
A few years ago, I was in a experience in this vision, and went to lots of places, and towards the end of the experience, I wound up on the shore of this lake. And it looked, I mean, it was like neon. It was glowing, almost like a nuclear kind of thing. And I asked this angel that was, I guess it was an angel. There was a being there. I never saw him, but I heard their voice continually. And I said, "What is this place?" And he said, "It's a lake of love." And I said, "Well, it looks like the lake of fire to me." And he said, "Well, it is a lake of fire, except to the children who love God." And I began to get something about intimacy and how intimacy really creates a lake of fire for the enemy. But I just wonder if you could talk about that a little bit today, about your experience and knowledge with that.
I'm not really sure I've got an awful lot. I mean, I have seen some of those things. I mean, I think, some of the things are whether we're talking about something which is a literal spiritual place or whether it's a figurative spiritual place that we can engage in various ways. I mean, I think ultimately everybody who chooses to reject salvation chooses to separate themselves from God. And so wherever they end up, it will be a separation from God. That's, I think that's the key in all this stuff. It's not, I don't believe God intended ever for any human being to end up separated from him. He separated the devil and all those angels that fell with him, and they were, you know, to be eternally separated from him. And his intention was that all human beings would have ongoing intimate relationship with him, which I think is why, you know, when you're looking at the lake of love, love, we seem to see fire as something negative, but God is a consuming fire.
Yeah.
You know, why would we see a consuming fire as being negative, other than we have sort of a religious mindset that fire burns, fire is hot, fire is dangerous, and we're, you know, hell is full of fire, you know. But in reality, God is a consuming fire because fire purifies and fire refines. And if we embrace transformation in our lives, then we have to embrace the fire. Now, I've been to several places of fire, been in the river of fire, which flows from the throne of God, been in on the fire stones, been in the judgment seat where the eyes of fire are, and the consuming fire of God is, and in none of those places was there anything but love. It was all about God's love bringing us to a place of intimacy with him and removing from us anything that hindered us from that intimacy. That is the key. God loves us so much, he's willing to accept us as we are, but not willing to leave us as we are, and encourages us to embrace him in a process of transformation which will remove everything that's a weight or an entanglement, as it says in Hebrews 12. You know, those things that entangle us and stop us running the race, he wants to remove. And if we surrender to that, that does not have to be a negative process, except most people run from it rather than embracing it. You know, if we were to treat the trials as joy, as it says in James, then they would be joyful to us. If you think trials are not joyful and they're things to be avoided, then we see them as negative. So I think God's love will treat us in sonship with a way of bringing us into the oneness of sonship and removing everything that keeps us from it. So that's a positive thing. Separation from God obviously isn't a positive thing. It's not something that God ever wants or intends, but people choose. And I think the consequences of people's choice not to accept Jesus in salvation, even though he's provided it for everybody, will remain that he will separate those who chose to follow that pathway and separate those who followed the pathway of the tree of life, so that in eternity there will be no sin. So all sin will be wrapped up within time, and that's God's intention. So I think when you engage that encounter and saw a lake of fire and it was a lake of love, I think that's exactly what it should be.
Oh.
We can embrace that and experience that in our own lives, in our relationship with him. I don't particularly interested on focusing on the negative things, you know, because I don't believe it's the negative things that draws people to God. You know, it's his kindness that draws people to repentance. And if we continually promote God as this, you know, harsh judge who's a harsh taskmaster, who's waiting to punish us, you know, all we're doing is in fact doing the devil's work in misrepresenting who God is, so that people won't want to know him. And I think Christians are the worst at using their image of God to do the enemy's work. You know, the enemy doesn't have to do an awful lot of bad press. Christians do it for him majority of times because they present God as a way which he isn't. You know, God does not punish us. And even separation from God for eternity isn't punishment. It's a consequence that we choose. All punishment for all sin for all time has already been administered on the cross when Jesus took all our sins, sickness, everything, separation in himself, and then offered us through him free access to come into relationship with the Father. And we only have to accept that path, and we have access. And I think so much religious stuff presents God in a negative light. And the enemy thrives in religion, which presents God in that negative light. So, you know, and I think, you know, we have to present God through the personal experiences that we've had with him, which should be intimate, filled with love and joy and peace. And as God disciplines us, he just trains us and helps us to be more like him. You know, that's the sort of relationship with God that I think God wants us to have. Intimate, loving, transformational, no fear, no shame, no guilt, no condemnation, acceptance, affirmation, approval, but encouraging us to embrace our eternal image and destiny and be conformed to the image that God has for us, you know. And if we embrace that, then we don't have to fear fire. The very first time I encountered the river of fire, I was just like, whoa, you know, how do I get over that? You know, literally, that was my first reaction, because it was a reaction out of the memory of my soul to fire. How do I get over it? And I didn't need to get over it. I could stand in it. And when I stood in it, it didn't burn me. It didn't harm me, but it did provide an environment where I could be changed and transformed, purified and refined. You know, so it's like, you know, we shouldn't try and get out of the crucible, but actually just ask God to turn the heat up, because then the impurities will come to the surface quicker, and they can be scooped off until they know they have pure gold and pure silver. When the surface becomes a mirror image, you know, that's when all the impurities are removed and the surface is like a mirror. And, you know, that's what I would love my life to be like, a mirror that just reflects God and his glory, you know, rather than the impurities which are still in me. And I want those out, so I'm willing to embrace the fire and go and stand in it, you know, and go and stand in the pillar of fire and see the eyes of fire, you know, purify and refine. So our scroll can just have gold, silver, and precious stones. Well, how do you get gold, silver, and precious stones? You know, through fire. You know, you get gold and silver purified through fire. In fact, precious stones come out of a process of heat and pressure, which turns what they were into something new. You know, and that's, again, just the process that God wants us to embrace in a positive way, I think. So, yeah. Cool. Any more to say, but you know, I think anything that provokes fear in us is never from God.
I don't know that I experienced fear so much when I saw it as it just the appearance of it to me, and the heat from the fire had to do with a critical attitude, a criticism of intimacy.
Yeah,
it was kind of the process, but. Yeah. I was curious what your take on that was. So,
yeah, I sort of I only really try and share those things I've experienced. Now, I've experienced a lot of fire, so I share on the fire. You know, have I been to the lake as you described it? No, I've not. I mean, I can't say I've been to that place. I mean, have I seen people separated from God? Yeah, I have, and it sort of caused me all the more to want to see people not go to a separate place from God and be separated from Him. You know, the great thing is, you know, we don't need to be separated. We can come in intimacy and embrace intimacy and allow intimacy to change us. You know, so the more I see Him, the more I want to be like Him. And the more I see I'm not like Him, the more I want to be like Him. So I just want to embrace being like Him. You know, and I think we often associate that as a negative process because it's getting rid of the rubbish. But actually, there is a becoming like Him, which is not anything to do with getting rid of rubbish. It is just the process where we are changed from one degree of glory to another into that image. And Adam and Eve were sinless. They'd never sinned, but they were not yet perfected, because it talks about being conformed to His image, and that process was predestined before the foundation of the earth. So Adam and Eve would have still had to have gone through that process, because they were not perfected, and there would still have been a process of perfection where they would have come into the nine firestones of God and the areas of God and the aspects of their purpose, which would have been subsequent, you know, if they'd not messed up and chosen to follow the wrong path. But actually, even when they did mess up, they could have gone through the fiery sword and re-engaged God. They didn't have to hide in the bushes. They chose to hide and try and cover up and use humanistic forms to cover their issue, whereas God would have welcomed them if they'd been willing to walk through the fiery sword. And that's what Enoch walked through and others walked through.
They refused the intimacy.
Yeah. Yeah. Because, again, because they saw fire. Yeah. You know, and they weren't prepared to walk through the fiery sword and the cherubim to embrace intimacy, which would have bring restoration.
Yeah.
You know, their choice to cover up was the issue, not actually their choice to sin in the first place. That sin would have been dealt with because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and it would have dealt with that sin had they chosen to embrace intimacy and restoration rather than the fig leaves in the bushes to hide and cover up using their own efforts to cover their sin. You know, God offered them and would have continued to have brought them into a relationship. Unfortunately, they chose the wrong path, and initially they listened to the enemy's thing of knowledge apart from God. You know, that was the problem, knowledge apart from God. And they could have had knowledge with God. All the knowledge of everything would have been theirs, but they listened and traded for knowledge apart from God. And God's desire, obviously, is that we would all have knowledge and intimacy with Him and revelation of Him as a person. So, yeah.
Hey, Mike.
Yeah. Hi.
Hi. Hey, to put it, you know, and to put it into real situation,
yeah.
I'm a fire freak. I say, bring it on, Lord, you know. Bring me through it. And I got to remember, it's such a beautiful thing, especially when it's restoration of the family. So I got to experience that not last weekend, but the weekend prior. And it literally took me being actively obedient in God, witnessing to a young gal that somehow set the events for my eldest to bring up her past feelings of who I, you know, of when she walked with me. Before I came to the Lord, you know, fully surrendered. Put it this way, it was quite the event. But because of that, she was able to, in her anger, Dill, God was able to bring everything out, and we were able to reconcile. And God brought me to my knees on that one. That one hurt, and He did. He brought me to my knees on that one. And but because of it, now another life, she now has freedom. So I embrace the fire and the trials. You know, remove your idea of what it's going to look like in the natural, because they're going to hit you hard and close. And normally, it's in the process of ministering, I'm noticing, or in the family when you're in intimacy in that way. And because of all of that, the intimacy of the Father became stronger on me, and the angelic and everything around me inhabited my space for. Really strong for 24 hours. I mean, I feel them all the time, but something changed. The dynamic changed in that as that process was happening.
Okay. I mean, I think when there's that scripture that says, you know, when we wait on the Lord, we'll renew our strength, you know, and run, you know, and not be weary, and walk and not be tired, and rise on the wings of eagles. And I think some people think that wait is doing nothing, but actually it isn't. It also can mean to wait, to serve. So when we seek first the kingdom, He's able to do all those other things that we can't do in our own strength, in our own way. And I think that's what His desire is for us, you know, is that we just allow Him to do those things we can't do, and that often is a problem for us, because we try and fix things. Whereas if we just serve Him, then He will fix things like that for us. And I think it's a lovely story that you share with somebody and share the gospel with somebody. And actually, God does your stuff for you, and I think that's what it's intended to be like. You know, that if we seek first the kingdom, then He will do all those things for us, and then we just have to go with the flow. And I think, you know, it's great.
Amen.
Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Okay. So, can you hear everything now, Lou? Yep, no? Not sure she can. Anyway. Anyway, someone got anything else they want to share? Yep. Just unmute yourself if you're muted. Ooh. Now I'm not hearing anybody.
Yeah. That's better now.
Yeah.
Yeah, I had a testimony to share. I've been kind of working on building my relationship with the Father, and so I go. He has a big house, and I go to the big house and go up the stairs, and so I've been trying to go frequently and just. Kind of go sit with Him and hang out, and it's you know, my relationship with my Father wasn't really all that I wanted it to be, and it was kind of strained and difficult. And so, and I've always heard that sometimes that can be a hindrance in relationship with the Father, and I've had a lot of ministry for inner healing and just different, you know, father wounds and other things that, in just kind of sitting with Him, His silence, you know, was kind of a crucible itself, and it was like all of my little insecurity. It's like, we're kind of surfacing, and I managed to. Press through, and I just kind of kept going and not got offended or hurt or, you know, speaking negative things about the occasion. And then the other day, he started speaking to me, And it was kind of cool because he was at there's a drawing table that sometimes I see him like sitting at this drawing table, and so I stand next to him and he always hugs me, he always receives me, and he said, "Are you interested in what I'm doing, or are you interested in me?" I'm interested in if you're vested in what you're doing, then I'm kind of interested in what you're doing, but I'm really interested in you. And he's, well, that's fair. And anyway, I ended up kind of off with him where we were just kind of off, like, laying in the grass someplace.
Yeah.
And it was just personally, it just felt like a big breakthrough because I've been kind of, it's like, am I going to get to have this relationship with the desire? Because the desire that I had for a relationship with my father really never came to be. I have a relationship with him, but it was never all that I ever wanted it to be. And so, anyway, that was just great.
Yeah, I had exactly the same issues in my own, life in terms of my own father, difficulty engaging there in intimacy, and for a long time that did affect. When I first was a Christian, I never ever talked to God as Father, or even referred to Him that way. It was always the Lord, or Jesus, because I could relate to Jesus, and the Lord was sort of a good term, but I never really spoke to Him as Father because I just couldn't relate in that way. I've had many father wounds, ministry, and dealt with those things, and it was all about getting me to a point where, I trusted, I had a relationship, and that opened up, and I had some really amazing encounters with the Father over the years. But I remember very clearly when I was in heaven, and I hadn't met the Father. I'd been going into the realm of heaven for a few days, met Jesus the Holy Spirit, and it was just like something gnawed at me inside, thinking, well, I haven't met the Father, but on the other hand, something almost like, but I can't meet Him, And I remember Jesus coming out to me and saying, "Do you want to meet the Father?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you need your father wounds healed." So I'm like, "Yeah, but I've done," and I started arguing, it's, "Well, I've done everything. I've forgiven my father. I've had ministry. I've embraced the Father in that sense." And it was like, and they said, "Do you want your father wounds healed?" He said, "You've had healing, but you still have the scars. So you still have scars, and it's the scars that you see. The wounds have been healed, but the scars are still there." So I was like, okay. And the Father came and he said very simply, "I love you," over and over again. I saw this huge scar over my heart. And every time he said, "I love you," the scar just got smaller and smaller and smaller until it no longer was there. And that opened up my relationship with the Father from a heavenly perspective. And then, I really enjoyed engaging. I could went to his garden, and it opened me up to go deeper and to engage the fire and to engage the judgment seat. I couldn't do that before that point. But that opened it up. And God spoke to me and said, "Now, your wounds have been healed." It's like if you take a scale of those things, of I was on minus 100, and that brought me back to zero. But I still needed to be fathered. See, I had all the lack of fathering wounds dealt with, and the scars of not being fathered from an earthly perspective healed. But I still hadn't been fathered. And that process of being fathered, of being a son, and allowing the Father to father me, and the Father equips and trains and helps and does things and reveals things and shows what a son should be, in relation to the Father is a totally different process. You know, and so many people are, you know, they're saved, they've come out of Egypt, but slavery mentality has never come out of them. And so they don't, again, they have a wrong image of God, who's like a taskmaster rather than a loving Father. And so many people are stuck in that. You know, they have a slavery mentality. They don't believe how good it is to have a sonship mentality and how to engage the Father. So, you know, and I think it's a really amazing thing, this experience where God says, you know, are you interested in me or what I'm doing? It took me 4 months to deal with that. You know, I had to go through real depth of change and transformation, of really embracing the Father, to trust him, to be still and know him, all those things. I went through 4 months of just realizing that my soul didn't trust, you know, that I wanted to know, that I did want to know what he was doing. I wanted to know what he was doing in me, you know, even through the process of being still, I still wanted to know, until I got to that point where my soul surrendered and it didn't need to know, it just needed to trust. And that brought me to the point of, if I never do another thing for God, I know it wouldn't affect my relationship of intimacy with him, because it's not based on what I do for him, it's based on who I am. And the same thing, if he never did another thing for me, it wouldn't have affected and won't affect my intimacy and relationship with him, because I know him and I know his heart for me. And that totally changed, and it opened up his heart in eternity, enabled me to go back and see and feel who he made me to be and my identity from that place in eternity. But it would have never happened if I wouldn't have allowed him to remove that scar and then begin to father me. You know, and I've had some really interesting moments where I've thought, the first thought that came into my mind was, oh, he's going to disapprove. And I look and he's smiling. Because you get some dough moments, you know, it's like, oh, how could I have not missed that? You know, how could I have been so stupid, you know, in reality? And it's just like, and I'm looking to think, but he's not thinking of me as stupid. He's not thinking of me in negative terms, because he's my Father. He loves me. You know, and there's this thing that takes time to get out of the human mindset of the religious things that have been portrayed about God as Father, to experience him as Father and to really know him as Father and to be fathered. You know, I want to be a son. Well, I can't be a son unless I'm fathered. You know, and that was a huge area that was missing from my life, being fathered. You know, and it became a huge area even in my Christian walk. You know, it was okay for the Lord to direct me and guide me. It's okay for Jesus to be my friend, you know, and to embrace that. But when it came to being fathered, that was an issue, you know, and since having dealt with that, that has enabled me to embrace his transformation, because I know he loves me, and I know that no matter what he does, it will be because he loves me. And if there are trials and tribulations and things and tests to go through, it will be because he loves me, and I can embrace them knowing that it's because he loves me, not because he's got some grudge or he's angry or he's not happy. You know, he is always smiling, he's always got a countenance of love. You know, he's never angry with me. You know, he might be angry with the enemy, but he's not angry with me. You know, and because that anger was already poured out, you know, there is no wrath of God for me. There is love, and love, of course, according to Hebrews 12, brings correction, and sometimes that correction doesn't feel too pleasant, but I've learned to embrace it because I know it's based in love, and God wouldn't do anything that wasn't for my benefit, because he loves me, you know, and he wants me to be who he created me to be and fulfill that in fullness. So it's really, really important to understand how to engage the Father, embrace that, and as you say, not have an agenda, about what he's doing, but just want him.
You know, hey, Mike.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Have you noticed, I'm assuming you're a father.
I am, yeah.
Yeah. So have you noticed your relationship now between you and your children has been transformed, and you're, whether they realize it or not, are being able to experience what a father is, not only in the natural but in the supernatural, because whether it's farther than they can grasp or whatever, but it's just changing. Have you noticed that everything, the dynamic is changing?
Yeah, the dynamic has changed. I think the issue is obviously sometimes, depending on where our children are in their journey with God, whether they can actually release the forgiveness on us human fathers who are not perfect, and therefore, you know, embrace, you know, the relationship that is potentially there to be changed. You know, because I look back on my life as a father, and you know, I can see all the mistakes I made, you know, and I can see all the times where, you know, I put work before them, and even, you know, in a sense, you know, ministry and all that stuff, you know, and that has a negative effect, you know. And so I can look back and I can see it. And for a while, you know, I struggled with that until, you know, God again met with me, and, you know, he didn't hold that against me, you know. But, you know, our children can, until they come to a place where they can receive the relationship that God wants to restore. And I'm in a process of that, even in my own family. I mean, there's no separation between any of my children. You know, I see them when I can see them, and, you know, we have grandchildren that come up regularly and all that. But yeah, but I know there has been damage in the past. That my desire is that wouldn't hinder them, you know, in them embracing God as Father themselves, and, you know, to find that, you know, because I've received relationship in an intimate way with the Father, then, you know, that would, you know, hopefully be outworked in those relationships. But it's a journey and it's a process, and it's one that isn't complete, I would testify to. But, you know, my relationship with all the children is much better than it would have been in the past, you know, and that's a really good positive thing. One of the things that, you know, I was looking to engage in my own children with the whole issue of fatherhood and things was the putting God first, but that enabling him to be able to outwork things in their lives. And, you know, it's a challenge for children to accept that God is before them, you know, because if they don't really know that themselves in that way, it's quite hard for them to accept that. So I remember talking to one of my children and saying, well, you know, I have to put God first in my life, because then that will enable me to do everything out of that relationship. And they were just like, well, that's horrible. How could you put anything before me? You know, and there was just this lack of understanding. You know, when I shared it, so I thought, oh, I'm not going to go there. I could see myself digging a bigger hole. So I sort of like, okay, you don't quite understand, but, you know, my wife tried to help me out of the hole by sort of mediating and explaining what it is to, you know, if God is first, then it makes you a better father and a better everything else, you know, and if God isn't first, then it doesn't. So I was trying to explain that, but it was quite difficult for that to be received at the time, I remember. But yeah. But it is a very, very important area. You know, because if we're going to be sons and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, you know, in the kingdom, then we really have to understand what it is to have that father relationship and to be a son, and you know, to know how he fathers us. And we're all different, and we all have different languages of love that he demonstrates love to us. You know, because I remember, again, it was one of those, again, moments where, you know, I was struggling, thinking, well, I'm struggling finding intimacy, because I was thinking of intimacy, how other people expressed intimacy, you know, which was warm feelings and sort of, you know, the sort of hugs and embraces of intimacy and how that made them feel and everything else. And, you know, I was spending my time with God and having amazing times with God, but just feeling, yeah, but I'm not getting these warm fuzzies and, you know, is there something I'm missing in intimacy because I'm not getting those warm, fuzzy feelings all the time and certain other. And one day I was like, you know, God just challenged me over it. The Father just sort of said to me, you know, how do I love you? How do you feel my love? And I'm like, okay, because I know the languages of love stuff, you know, you get between in relationships. And he said, you know, what is your language of love? And I thought, how do I feel special? Well, it's when we're sitting down and you're telling me stuff and talking to me and sharing your heart with me. And he said, and that's what we do every day. And I thought, oh, yeah. I don't need to have to receive love like someone else receives love. Someone might like feel love when they're given gifts. Some like love with quality time. Some with words of affirmation. And for me, it's quality time with God. Just having time with him where he talks to me. He doesn't have to tell me he loves me or he affirms me with words. He does it because he's sharing his heart and revealing things to me, and that makes me just fills my love tank up. It makes me feel loved, you know, and I don't need to feel loved like anyone else does. I just need to feel loved the way he loves me, because he knows exactly how love is. But I had a warped sense of that, because I was almost like trying to find how other people were loved and thinking that was what intimacy was. But it wasn't for me. You know, that was liberty, and that set me free again in terms of father relationship, that I can just engage God and I feel loved in that way. You know, I don't have to have mushy feelings. You know, sometimes I get emotional, sometimes I don't. But actually, it's not about, for me, the sort of the feelings of it. It's actually how God loves me, is he shares stuff with me, and that makes me feel really loved. You know, other people, it might be totally different from that, but we all have to find how it works out in our own relationship with him. You know, because if we're looking for it from the wrong thing, you know, it's like in marriage, you know, my wife likes words of affirmation. In marriage, I like physical affection. So, you know, if she gives me words of affirmation, it's like, and? So, it doesn't mean anything, really. You know, and if I give her physical affection, it doesn't mean an awful lot. It's actually the words of affirmation that actually makes her feel valued and loved. So we have to really find out those things and recognize how we're wired up by God, so that we know that we're loved by that personal encounter and experience, not based on anything else of anyone else.
You know, this is so very important, Mike, because if you don't know the love of the Father, it's really hard to minister in the love of the Father. And like he says, you know, you can have all these things, but without love, you know, you're resounding gone.
Yeah.
Plainly, voice.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, you know, I mean, I guess the best sort of illustration biblically of the Father's love, in a sense, is the prodigal son story for me. You know, I wasted all the inheritance, you know, comes back with the attitude, well, you know, even a servant, being a servant in my father's house will be better than in the pig's will. But when he came, the father was waiting, looking, longing, arms outstretched, heart open, embraced, you know, forget all the inheritance wasted. It was like, hey, have a new ring, have a new set of clothes, have, you know, let's celebrate, you know, let's have a feast, because hey, you were lost, and now you're back in my life. And I think that's the Father God that I know. It's that loving embrace with open arms, just longing for us to come to Him. Yeah, that is what the Father's really like, you know, and I think that's what He wants to bring to the world, you know. And if we don't know that, then how are we ever going to present the gospel to a world that's longing and looking for that? And if we don't know it, how can we live it, and how can we be it and demonstrate it? That's why it's so important, I think, to reflect to the world who God really is, not the image that the church is presented to, the religious systems is presented, and the enemy is presented, but true personal experience of being reconciled and restored and being brought into that wonderful intimacy of relationship with the Father, that's what the world craves. And it's looking for it in all the wrong places, mostly because we've not presented a God that's like that. And I think we so really need to experience it ourselves, and then with that testimony be able to really reflect who God is to the world. That loving Heavenly Father who longs for intimacy and relationship. Yeah. You know. And then all the doing can come out of that being, you know, rather than all the doings that we try and do to get that being. You know, and it doesn't work, you know. And again, that's a lot of what God is, I think, impressing on the church. It's like, you know, we are human beings and not human doings, and we need to come to a place of rest so that everything can flow out of a place of rest, you know. And then we're not having to do stuff for our relationship. Everything we do flows from our relationship, you know. And that's the difference between religion and relationship. You know, one you have to do, and the other one you just have to be. You know, and I know which one I like the best.
Yeah. You know. Amen.
You know, so anyway, there we go. All right. So, anyone else? What's got something you want to share or ask? Sure.
Before we hang up, Mike, Lou and Mike Danforth were not able to listen or hear, so. Have you had experiences with other groups about, is there a program update or something?
Not that I'm aware of. I mean, if no one's hearing me, then the problem is usually on my side. But if some people are hearing, then it's usually something with how their system's set up. Because, you know, it should work or it shouldn't work. And if some people are hearing, you know, my mic's okay, you know, and it's like, you know, I was hearing you, and, you know, and Lou could hear me, but she couldn't hear you, and that's it must be something in our system. I would encourage people in that situation just to reboot their computer completely, you know, and if you reboot the computer completely, usually it sorts itself out. But sometimes it depends on whether someone's coming from a place of their laptop, desktop, or phone, or tablet, or iPhones and things. They all have sort of got slightly different variations of the apps and how you use them and settings on those apps. You know, so I don't know. I haven't got an answer to why they couldn't hear some people and not others, to be honest. Yeah, but there we go. Anyway, all right.
Pamela, can you hear? Okay, no. Can you guys hear Pamela?
Here I'm unmuted. Yeah. Hello.
Yeah, it's nice to see you. We've not met before.
Thanks for having me. Yeah.
That's good. Yeah, it's good to have you here. And feel free to ask anything or share anything you like to at any time. So, you know, no problem. Okay. All right.
That in the Father's house, that big staircase, there's a banister that runs the whole length, and every time I come out of the room up there where he's at, I always slide down the banister. It's I jump on the banister and slide all the way down.
Yeah, because it's joyful, isn't it? I mean, I remember many years ago. It was about 20 years ago, and I was going through this sort of father ministry at the time, and I remember someone, I had some ministry, you know, and I forgave my father, did all that stuff and everything else, but there was no release of emotion, you know, it just, emotion basically just didn't come to the surface, although I wanted it to, it just didn't, I was in a meeting, and I was supposed to be taking this meeting, and it was like one of the foundational meetings for establishing the church here. And I traveled up from where I used to live and was at this meeting, and we started worship. And all of a sudden, my emotions just broke open, like literally broke open, and I literally wailed, and everyone was just looking, and I was on the floor just wailing. And they were just like, what do we do? You know, he's supposed to be taking the meeting, and he's like on the floor wailing and wailing and wailing. And I literally wailed all the way through the worship time, and it was like I was totally oblivious to everything, completely just, my whole emotions just completely broke open, you know. And in a sense, it was just such a release of all that. And that was it. And it was just like, I stopped wailing, and I got up, and I basically presented the meeting, and people were like, how could you do that? And I thought, well, I don't know. Yeah. It was just something that needed to happen, and that was all stuck in there, and it all came out, and now it's all out, and that was it. You know, and about 9 months later, again, I was in a worship service, and there was this guy who was playing saxophone, and he played this note that just like took my spirit into heaven. The first time I think I would say I'd had any sort of heavenly experience. This was, you know, 20 years ago. And it's like I was immediately on the Father's knee in heaven as a little boy. And when I was having ministry, one of the things that really got me in the guts was a picture that I remembered that used to be in our back room as a kid, and it was me sat on my earthly father's knee, you know, and I had this little bow tie and this little red tie and this little thing, and I was sat on his knee, and it was just a pose. It was just a pose for the picture, because it never happened in real life, and that really got me, because it was a sham, and it was like this whole relationship was a complete sham. And when I went into this realm on this note of music into heaven, God put me on his knee, and he bounced me around, and we just had fun, and we played, and it was just a total restoration of everything I'd lost, you know. And it was, again, you know, part of the process of, you know, bringing you into this intimacy with the Father, you know, sometimes it takes time, you know, and even having done all that, you know, I still had this scar which God had to restore, you know. Now, since then, everything is totally different. You know, I love the Father's presence. You know, I just love him, and, you know, and I know he loves me in a way which I never knew before. Even though I would have said I knew it, now I know it. I have personal experience of it. But, you know, there are, you know, things along the way that we go through that bring us into that place of wholeness, and it's not always easy, so I think, yeah, I remembered that the other day, because it was like, you know, I was thinking about, you know, engage in heaven, and, you know, and I think that was the very first time, because I didn't remember that or associate it with a heavenly experience, but actually it was, you know. And I can remember actually, you know, being, you know, on the Father on his knee, and just having so much fun, you know. So you were saying, like, sliding down the banisters, and, you know, it's just like that. It was just an amazing experience of fun, and it was real, whereas everything in my earthly thing was just a picture which was just not real. You know, it was a pose where this was real. And, you know, it, God wants to take us into greater depths of reality of what it really means to have a father like that. Yeah, awesome. Anyway. All right. Okay. All right. I've got a few more minutes if anyone wants to share anything or ask anything.
This whole thing has been awesome this morning.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes just sharing things is just brings things out, doesn't it? And, when I started to open my first love gate up, one of the things that was so important was that lingering in the presence of God and embracing the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit without an agenda. You know, that for several months they just embraced me there and wouldn't let me go to get me away from, okay, well, tell me what you want me to do, to, hey, let's just embrace. You know, because I got into, hey, what's my mandate for the day and what do you want me to do? And, you know, and all that is valid from the point, yes, there is things that I need to be doing, but I'd let that, in a sense, be the focus. So what are we doing today? And it wasn't, well, it was what we were doing, but actually God wanted me just to be there. And I think, you know, the question that Henry shared earlier, you know, it's not what are we going to do today, but hey, let's be together. And so that took me to a deeper place of rest, a deeper place of really understanding the Father's heart, and it opened up a realm just more and more in terms of depth that I can engage that always in my own spirit and embrace that because he lives there and I never have to be separated from him, you know, because Jesus said, you know, we've come to make our home. You know, so I'm a house of God and God lives in me. So, you know, I can slide down the banisters in my own spirit and in the garden of my heart and have fun, you know, within that place of intimacy in my own heart and in my own spirit with him, which is, you know, I love. You know, but sometimes he just gives a bear hug and he doesn't let you go. You know, and I think that's, you know, I stop struggling and just rest. You know, everything comes from a place of rest. And that has changed, you know, changed so much in my life, really, coming from that place of rest, which is where he wants us all to be. Yeah, so awesome. Anyway, great.